Romans 14, we'll begin reading in verse 1. There it says this: "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another person esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask today that you teach us, Lord, to put first and seek first the kingdom of God and, Lord, your righteousness, and that our desires for even those things that are needful for the body, Lord, that those things would never exceed our desire, Lord, for the kingdom of God and for the good of our brother. So, Lord, teach us to live not for our own desires, Lord, not for our own cravings, but rather to live for one another. Lord, to live as Christ did, who laid down his life for us. So, Lord, may we lay down our life for one another. And, Lord, prefer and put others before ourselves. Lord, teach us this way of love and how important it is, Lord, that we love each other and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we're in this passage where the apostle is teaching about these issues of liberty within the church, where two different Christians may have two different practices, right, in regards to certain things, right? Not in regards to all things, but in regards to a few things, he grants a liberty for one to do one and one to do another. Right, one eats meat, the other one eats only vegetables. One drinks wine, the other one drinks only water. One observes a fast day by abstaining from food, the other treats all days alike. And he's showing that in these issues, we should not blow these types of things out of proportion, but let each person be convinced in their own mind and practice their faith before God. Now, it doesn't mean that there's not a place for us to talk about these things. There is a place to talk about these things. He's talking about them in this very chapter. But we shouldn't harp on these things and make these issues of sin, right? We are not to despise one another or pass judgment on one another on matters of opinion. We can only judge on those things that we have clear directives from Christ, from his holy word. So we can say that lying is a sin, because the Bible clearly teaches that lying is a sin. But I cannot say that eating meat is a sin, because the Bible nowhere teaches that eating meat is a sin, and I do not possess the authority to determine what is sin and what is righteousness. Amen. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. So these things must be left to Christ for him to judge on the day of judgment. And this is where we left off last time. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. We will all give an account of ourselves to God. And no one will be consigned to heaven, and no one will be consigned to hell because of what he did or what he did not eat, because of what he did or did not drink. So if Christ does not consider these issues of sin, then who are you or who am I to despise or pass judgment on a servant of Christ where Christ himself does not pass judgment? You will not stand before me, and I will not fall before you on the day of judgment. But each of us will stand or fall before the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have no right to unjustly pass judgment on the servant of another. And this is what he's been dealing with. So we're going to pick up in verse 13 today. Pick up in verse 13. Notice what it says there. He says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Right? Since judgment belongs to the Lord, and since Christ has not condemned the brother who eats or drinks, then we have no right to pass judgment on one another any longer. So he says, quit doing these things, right? This was happening in the church. He tells them, don't do this anymore. Don't pass judgment on one another any longer. Quit making these unbiblical, unjust judgments and amend your ways and do what is right and pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Like when we are unjustly judging a brother, we are not living in love. We're not doing what's good for them, right? It is impossible for me to love my brother if I am judging him with unrighteous judgment. So if it is not coming from love, if it's not coming from the good of my neighbor, of my brother, then what is the source of unrighteous judgment? Right? Why is it that Christians are prone to pass these types of judgments on one another? And it has to come from pride. It's pride, it's selfish interest, it is vain conceit. When we judge unjustly, we are elevating ourselves over and above our brothers because we want to have supremacy over them. We want to build ourselves up at their expense by holding them to standards that the Bible does not hold. But that is not coming from the Spirit of Christ. It cannot come from the Spirit of Christ because Christ forbids it. So if it's not coming from the Spirit of Christ within us, then where is it coming from? It's coming from the wicked flesh that is opposed to the things of God. And this is why he says, stop doing these things. Do not pass judgment on one another any longer. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. It says in Philippians chapter 2. So the apostle commands us that we should not live in selfish ambition, in vain conceit. Yet when we pass judgment on a brother unrighteously, it is all based on selfish ambition and vain conceit. Selfish ambition because I am seeking to make myself appear more righteous than I am, more righteous than others, but not based upon the truth of God's word. Vain conceit, because I believe my standard of righteousness, right, which is a self-made standard, right, is coming out of my own head. It's not based upon the word of God, but it's coming out of my own mind, out of my own standard, that my standard of righteousness is superior to both God and to my brothers. So it cannot be coming from the command to love my neighbor as myself. It cannot be consistent with the teaching to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. So those who judge unrighteously are not doing good to the household of faith, but rather they are troubling and they are upsetting the church, unsettling it, which is contrary to love. It is actually very hateful to do these types of things. Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, this is what was taking place in the church. There were brothers coming from Judea to the Gentiles, to the church in Antioch, and they were commanding them to do things that Christ did not command them to do. And the result was the unsettling and disturbing of the church. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's not a teaching of Christ. The Bible nowhere teaches that, not even in the Old Testament, right? But they're teaching salvation based upon circumcision. And now these Gentile believers are confused. They don't know what's right. They don't know what they're supposed to do. They think that they're already saved. But now these people are telling me, who claim to be Christians, that if I'm not circumcised, I'm not a believer. And it unsettles their faith. Look at verse 24. Chapter 15, verse 24. This is the apostles from Jerusalem writing to the believers in Antioch. And notice what they say. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. They have troubled the church with words. They have unsettled the minds of the Christians, right? They have thought that they're reconciled to God. They have peace with God, that they're children of God. But now they're coming along and telling me that we're not doing what's right and pleasing in the sight of God. So now we don't know what to believe. And they're pretending like they're doing it on the authority of God. But the apostles didn't teach them those things. They did not command them. Well, this is the same thing here. When we hold each other to standards not found in the Bible, we trouble, we unsettle, we disturb the faith of the church. And this is not consistent with the law of love. This is what the Pharisees were doing. Luke chapter 16, verse 14 says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you're those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Those who judge with unrighteous judgment are seeking to exalt themselves among men. But this is contrary to Christian virtue, which teaches us to be humble, teaches us to be a servant, teaches us to be last, right? This is the way of Christ. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, again, the key here in all of this is unrighteous judgment, right? When he says, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, he means in relationship to the things that he's been addressing in this chapter, food, drink, days. He cannot be talking about issues of sin. We can say that idolatry is a sin, that adultery is a sin, that drunkenness is a sin. And if a brother is caught in any of these sins, not only do we have a right, but we also have an obligation to go to him and confront his sin and call it sin and tell him that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when we do that, we're not elevating ourselves above him. We're actually doing that for their good because we love them and we want to save their soul. So on issues of sin, as defined by the Bible, then we must pass judgment first on ourselves, but then also in the church as well, on our brothers if they're committing those sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. What have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church who you are to judge? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. Right, we are to judge inside the church, but with righteous judgment. But we are not to judge inside the church with unrighteous judgment. And on issues where Christ says there is no sin, food, drink, and days, then we have no right to pass judgment on one another any longer because we cannot do so in righteousness because we don't have the word of God on our side. So he says, stop doing this. Do not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather, instead, notice, decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Just because all foods are clean, just because the strong brother has liberty and freedom to eat anything, does not mean that he should eat anything. It doesn't mean that it's a free-for-all for him to do whatever he wants. Just because these issues are called matters of opinion does not mean that it is a free-for-all, that we can do whatever we want, whenever we want, without any thought or any concern for my brother. Right? The strong one knows that all foods are clean, yet he should still be ruled and governed by the law. Not the law of foods, but the law of love. Amen. So if my liberty becomes a stumbling block or a hindrance to a brother, then I need to be considerate of him, conscientious of him, and be willing to lay down my liberty for the sake of his soul, for his spiritual well-being, and for his benefit. So the strong are not bound by food laws, but they are bound by the law of love. So when it comes to issues like food, where it is not a sin to eat meat, and it's not a sin to eat only vegetables, the law of love may constrain the strong one from eating meat and constrain him at times to eat only vegetables, not because it's a matter of righteousness in what you eat, but because it is a matter of righteousness the way you treat your brother, the way that you love him, right? It's not the meat that makes one a sinner, but it is putting a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of the brother. And he does not want to harm his brother spiritually just for the sake of meat, just because he likes the way it tastes. So he lays down his right to eat meat for the sake of his brother because he's ruled by the law of love. So he's doing the same thing. He's not eating, but he's doing it for a different reason, for the sake of love. Remember Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Even though we have liberty in the church, doesn't mean it's a free-for-all. It doesn't mean we can do whatever we want. We must always be ruled by love, and we must always do what is beneficial for the sake of our neighbor. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the apostle addresses this in relationship to food that is offered to idols. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows anything, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heavens and on earth, and indeed, there are many gods and many lords. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge. For some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged? And if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. There, he gives the application in a real-life scenario. Some of the Christians used to worship idols. And in their mind, though there is only one God and the idol is nothing and the food offered to the idol is nothing, and the strong person has this understanding and knows it's just food and this idol is not real and this is not going to kill me and it's not going to defile me, yet some people, because of their former association with idolatry, when they see the food offered in the idol's temple, they think the idol is real. Right? Their conscience is weak, and if they were to eat that, it would greatly bother their conscience. But if they see the strong one doing it, they're going to follow his example, and then they're going to be sinning against Christ. Because in their mind, their conscience is weak, and they're not properly informed, and they think they're actually eating something that was offered to an idol. And so what does the apostle say? He knows that the idol is nothing. He has the correct knowledge, but he's not going to use that knowledge to destroy his brother, to cause him to sin. He says, if I never eat meat again, I'll never eat meat again, if it's going to put a hindrance or a stumbling block in the way of the brother. And this is how we have to be in the church. He's willing to lay down his rights for the benefit and for the sake of his brother. Romans 14, verse 14. He says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. Here, the apostle is an example of strong faith. He says, I know, I am fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. There is no food that is unclean in itself, meaning there is no food that you can eat that will make you morally, spiritually defiled before God, right? Though there are some animals that are more fit to be eaten than others, right? A cow is fit to be eaten. A chicken is fit to be eaten, right? Those are animals that we eat. And we don't typically eat raccoons or possums or rats or cats. Gnats, these were all the ones that our kids came up with last night. A bat, a rat, a cat, a bat, and a gnat, right? We don't typically eat those kinds of things, right? We don't think of that. However, there's eating one of those things is not going to make one a sinner before God, right? We do not become morally defiled by simply ingesting through our mouth and into our stomach some food. Moral defilement does not come from what we put into our mouth and stomach by way of food and drink, but it does come about by sin, right? The food doesn't touch the heart. It passes into the stomach, and then it passes out of the body. And there is no animal that is so vile, that is so unclean, that it can make a man a sinner before God simply by eating that animal. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. This is where Jesus deals with this issue. Mark chapter 7, verse 18. Mark 7, 18. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. One does not become morally defiled by what he eats. However, one can become morally defiled in the act of eating if what he's eating is a violation of his conscience, right? He can sin against God in his eating if he's not eating with faith, but if he's eating with doubts. Not because of a property found in the food, but because he thinks it is unclean. That's what he says. He knows, the apostle knows, nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean if someone thinks it is unclean. If in their mind, their conscience is weak, and they still think it is a sin to eat this kind of an animal, and then they eat that thing, that they are actually sinning against God. He thinks eating a certain kind of meat is a sin. So if he eats the meat, then he is sinning because he's violating his conscience. And in this way, he becomes unclean because his ignorance and his lack of faith. So even though the apostle and even though the strong know and are fully satisfied in the Lord that nothing is unclean, that everything is permissible to be eaten, he's not going to injure the weak brother because of his lack of faith. For if the weak brother eats with doubts, with fear, without faith, then it is a sin for him. Now, ultimately, the goal should be to help the weak one become strong, to teach them the true and proper way. But until that time comes, the apostle will not be the source of stumbling. He will not be a hindrance to the weak just because he wants something to eat, just because he likes meat or drink. Verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. 1 Corinthians 8 is an explanation of this verse, what he's talking about here. And it's important that we understand what he's saying. If your brother is grieved by what you eat. He doesn't say if your brother is offended by what you eat, but if your brother is grieved by what you eat. So how would a brother be grieved by what you eat? Well, that's what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. When he follows your example and he goes and begins to eat too, but his weak conscience does not permit him to, and he sins against God, then he's grieved because he has sinned against God. If the weak brother sees the strong brother eating and drinking something that the weak brother considers to be unclean, then the weak one is going to follow his example. He's going to partake of the food or drink, but because his conscience is not properly informed, he drinks and he eats, but he does so with doubts. He does so with uncertainty. He doesn't have full conviction that this is what he ought to be doing. He thinks he may be sinning against God, so he's not doing it in faith. Then he will be grieved, because afterwards, he thinks that he sinned against God. And he has sinned against God because his eating is not from faith. Now, that's very different from one who says, I would never eat meat. I would never eat meat, yet sees another person eating meat and then proceeds to tell everyone, I would never do that and you shouldn't do that and it's very offensive to me. That person is more like the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were the ones who were practicing legalism, and they would never do those things, and then they would chide and ridicule anyone else who didn't practice what they were practicing. The weak one, though, is the one who thinks it is a sin. And when he sees the strong one exercising his liberty, the weak one follows his example, but does so without a clean conscience, without sure conviction, and then later his conscience is tormented by what he does. His faith is upset and he is grieved because he has sinned against God. And then for the strong one, he has sinned because he has violated the law of love. His liberty on such a trifling issue has caused his brother to be grieved. And if your brother is grieved by what you eat, he says, you're no longer walking in love because I'm not thinking about the spiritual well-being, the good of my neighbor. I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. I am supposed to prefer my neighbor over my own desires and longings. And in this case, I'm preferring myself on physical temporal things over the spiritual eternal good of my neighbor. I'm not thinking about the spiritual. I'm not thinking about eternal things. I'm not thinking about issues of righteousness. I'm being driven by my stomach, by the cravings of my flesh. And who is that more akin to? That is what the ungodly do, what the wicked do. Their God is their belly. Their God, they are driven by their base desires for food. This is what an animal is like. How can a Christian be driven by their stomach and not by love? Not by love for their neighbor and love for God. And he says, if you do this, you are destroying the one for whom Christ died. Because you're causing them to sin. And it is destroying their faith. It is destroying their peace. Destroying their comfort. Destroying their assurance before God. You're upsetting their faith. And what are you upsetting it for? For food, right? For meat, for what you eat and drink. Could anything be more inconsiderate, more inconsistent with the Christian faith? To prefer food and drink over the blood of Christ. To have such a great desire to satisfy the cravings of the body that we would willingly, knowingly destroy the work of Christ. It is a heinous crime to prefer meat and drink, something worthless that is passing away, over Christ and over his body. Verse 16. So then, do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Don't let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Right? Since Christian liberty is a blessing from God, since strong faith is a gift from God, since meat and drink are blessings from God, if received with thanks and faith before God, then don't let these good gifts that come from God be spoken of as evil within the church. Don't let the blessings of God become the source and occasion of sin in another, for then the weak will speak evil of that which you have received as a blessing from God. So take care, he says, not to use your liberty carelessly, thoughtlessly, with no regard to any other, for then what is good will be spoken of as evil. We must be careful in our use of Christian liberty, lest, again, we thoughtlessly, carelessly, needlessly cause our brother to stumble and fall and then bring reproach on the household of faith and on the good gifts of God. Verse 17. This is the crux of everything, the most important verse in the chapter. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the key to everything that he's been saying. Everything hinges on this truth. Why it is that he's not making a big deal out of matters of food and drink. Why it is that the apostle will gladly, willingly, happily lay aside his rights and liberties for the sake of others. Even though, in a sense, these are matters of faith. Right? We're dealing with the strong and the weak. Strong in regards to what? Strong faith. And weak in regards to what? Weak faith. But the apostle does not insist that everyone conform to his standard, to his practice, to his knowledge and what he knows. Now, why is he not doing that? Because on other areas he does. There are other areas that he does demand that everyone conform to what he believes and to what he practices. When it comes to issues of truth, he demands it. When it comes to issues of morality, he demands that everyone do what he does. Right? That's what the whole book is about. That's why he's writing it, so that they would know the truth and that they would believe it the way he's teaching it. And if this is true, right, if it doesn't matter, if nothing is unclean in itself, then why is he not demanding that everyone be like him on these matters? Why does he consider it an issue of liberty? And the answer is right there. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. We can, without any spiritual, eternal loss, abstain from meat, abstain from drink, abstain from the use of our liberty in regards to food and drink, because the kingdom of Christ does not consist in such things. It's not a matter of eating and drinking. What do we gain spiritually? What do we gain eternally by eating meat? What do we gain by eating vegetables? What do we gain by drinking water? What do we gain by drinking wine? We gain nothing in regards to these things. These things do not matter when it comes to our spiritual well-building and the building up of the church. So if my eating or if my drinking causes another to stumble, then don't eat and don't drink, right? Give it up. And you're not going to suffer any loss in regards to the kingdom of God because it doesn't matter. It does not consist in eating and drinking. Now, it does consist in other things, those things that are necessary for the building up and preserving of the kingdom of God, the truth, issues of doctrine, issues of morality and sin. It does consist of those things, so we cannot say that those are matters of opinion. We cannot neglect those things, even if a person is offended. So, for example, we cannot regulate an issue of morality like homosexuality to a matter of opinion. Right. We can't say, you believe what you want, I'll believe what I want, and we can all just get along, hold hands, and we're going to skip our way into heaven together. No, we can't do that. Why? Because that's an issue of sin, and the kingdom of God is about those kinds of things. It is a matter of the kingdom of God. So we cannot lay aside that commandment, even if it offends someone, even if they get upset in that. Because if we lay that aside, the kingdom of God suffers, right? We are hurting and hindering the kingdom of Christ. But if, for the sake of love, I abstain from meat so as not to grieve a weak brother, in what way is the kingdom of God harmed? By my not eating meat? Is God's honor, is his honor injured? No. Is the kingdom of Christ suffering harm? No. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ subjected to ridicule and scorn? No. Right? Is the church disturbed by my not eating meat? No. True religion is in no way hindered. It's not thwarted if I don't eat meat and I eat only vegetables. Because it's just what? It's just food and it's just drink, and the kingdom of God does not consist of these things. So he says, don't make a big deal about it. It doesn't matter one way or the other. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy one and the other. 1 Corinthians 6:13. He's going to destroy both of them. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and we are no better off if we do. 1 Corinthians 8:8. He's telling them, do not be fixated, fascinated, preoccupied with worldly, earthly, physical things, which is a universal problem. This is a universal problem, cover to cover in the Bible and in so many churches today, in much of what you see in Christianity. The Bible is constantly addressing these issues. Man does not live by bread alone. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Do not labor for the food that perishes. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. Do not say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. What are all those verses addressing? What are they all dealing with? It's the same fundamental problem in the thinking of man. A preoccupation with everything pertaining to this present temporal life, placing all of the emphasis on what is physical, earthly, and temporal. And one of the greatest cravings that men have is the craving for food. They love to eat. They love food. They love meat. They love drink. But the kingdom of God does not consist of these things. His kingdom is not of this world. That's what Jesus says, John 18:36. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that does not consist of food and drink, but it does consist of righteousness, of peace, and of joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, in this, of course, he's not saying that we have to have a bare subsistence. That he's not saying we need to just drink water and eat crackers and it doesn't matter and we should just live like that, right? Live this type of a lifestyle. He's not saying that there's not a place to eat, that there's not a place for meat, that there's not even a place for us to enjoy what we eat. Of course, those things are given to us by God. They are good gifts from God, and there is a proper place for us to receive our food and receive our drink with grateful hearts from God and to enjoy the good blessings of God. However, if my food or if my drink is going to cause my brother to sin, then of course it's better for me and for him to give up my food or drink for this moment for the spiritual well-being of my brother. Because the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. But rather, it is about righteousness. Right? This is what we ought to be talking about, not food and drink all the time. The kingdom of God is about how unrighteous sinners, sinners like you and me, how we can obtain a righteousness that makes us fit to dwell with God, not through our own works, but by receiving the righteousness of Christ through the gift of faith. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. He says, in being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Right? What does the apostle want to know? What does he want to focus on? What does he want to talk about? about the righteousness that comes not from the law, but the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the whole book of Romans is about, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's what the kingdom of God is about. It is about righteousness. How we become righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, and then how that righteousness causes us to live a godly and a righteous life. So why are we talking about food and drink if it's about righteousness? It's about peace, he says. The kingdom of God is about peace. How it is that when we receive the righteousness of Christ through the gift of faith, right, when his righteousness is imputed to us, we are fully convinced that we have been reconciled to God, that God has indeed been merciful to us, that all of our sins have been washed away, and that our consciences are no longer defiled, but have been made pure and clean through Jesus Christ. Because the guilt of our sin is gone, we see full pardon in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. And the result of that is we have peace with God. Now, which is more beneficial to the church? To talk about food and drink? To talk about what you can and can't eat? Or to talk about the peace of God that transcends all understanding? The peace of God that we have through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look again at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the peace. That's what we need to be talking about. The salvation we have, the peace that we have, right? The knowledge of these things that comes to us through Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God, he says, is about joy. It is about joy. Again, the knowledge that we've been made righteous in Christ, that our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west, that God is not angry with us anymore, that God is for us and not against us, that we are his dearly loved children and nothing will ever separate us from his love, that we have an inheritance stored up waiting in heaven for us. All of this brings joy to the heart of the child of God. And it is a joy that is not dependent on our circumstance. It is a joy whether we have meat or whether we don't, whether we have bread and water or whether we have a bountiful feast before us. This is the joy that we need, the joy that comes through the knowledge of the forgiveness of our sins, that God has taken us as his own dearly loved children, and that we have a standing before God better than sons and daughters. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Psalm 4:7, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In all of these glorious truths of the righteousness, the peace, the joy, we have these things because of the Holy Spirit. We become partakers of the righteousness of Christ, of the peace that surpasses all understanding, of the joy that is indescribable through the mighty power of the Holy Spirit who is working in us. This is what the kingdom of God is about. This is what the focus of our time, our attention, our energy should be. My eating and my abstaining does not affect these things in one bit. So if there is a strong brother, and if there is a weak brother, and they're going to have fellowship together over a meal, the strong one is having the weak one into his home to encourage him, to edify him, to build him up in the faith. The strong one knows. He knows and is fully convinced in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's 100% correct that there is nothing in that is unclean in itself. That it doesn't matter if they eat meat, if they eat vegetables, if they have bread, peanut butter, and jelly. It doesn't matter, right? Whatever they want, everything is open. Everything is available to eat. But he also knows that this weak one came out of idolatry, came out of this false religion, still is working through these issues regarding meat, regarding this or that. And he knows that he is not fully convinced in those things, that this is going to be upsetting to him. He is aware of these types of things. So he can invite the weak person into his home, and he could thrust a plate of meat in front of him, and then they could spend the next 3 hours talking about why everything is clean, and you need to get over these things, you need to grow up in your faith, you need to be able to eat these things, and it could turn into a night like that. Or the strong brother could say, I don't want to have to deal with these things. I would much rather spend my evening talking about righteousness, talking about peace, talking about joy in the Holy Spirit, so that these things don't even come up. I'm just going to serve vegetables to this man. I'm going to give him something that I know is not going to bother his conscience, and then we can spend the next 3 hours talking about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, which one is going to be more beneficial to everyone, right? That's going to benefit not only the weak one, but also the strong one, right? If they talk about food, it's not benefiting the strong one. He's already convinced of these things. He already knows what is true. But these other things are going to benefit him as well. Which is going to build up and advance the kingdom of God? Which brings more glory to God? Which establishes and preserves our faith? And that's why the apostle says, I'll never eat meat again, if necessary, for the building up of the church and for the good of my brother. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. I'll eat only vegetables. I'll drink only water, if necessary, because he has a one-track mind. All he wants to talk about is the kingdom of God, which consists of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And what is more, the weak brother, as he grows and gets more established in his faith, as his faith becomes stronger and stronger, as his knowledge grows, in due time, what is likely to happen? His faith will go from being weak to being strong. In due time, he's going to come likely to the correct conclusion. His conscience isn't going to be bothered anymore, and then they can have a steak whenever they have dinner. And concerning the strong brother, when he's in the privacy of his own home, he can do whatever he wants. He can eat and he can drink to his heart's desire so long as he does it in moderation and with thankfulness before God. So what does it matter for him to give up? Does he have such a desire for meat that he can't go one meal without eating it? No. Live in love. Live in love. Verse 18. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. Whoever serves Christ in this way, in the way of love, whoever serves Christ in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is acceptable by God and approved by man. All that matters in terms of our spiritual well-being, in terms of being acceptable to God and approved by man, is righteousness, peace, joy, and love. When one serves Christ in this way, then nothing is lacking. His religion is pure, it is undefiled before both God and man. He's approved by God, God approves of what he does, and also he's accepted by men. Men recognize and understand he's an honorable man, he's a righteous man, he's a godly man, he's serving God with pure and a sincere heart. Righteousness, peace, joy, love in the Holy Spirit. These are what makes us acceptable in the sight of God. These are the things that commend us to our fellow man. Not eating, not drinking. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we eat, and we are no better off if we do. 1 Corinthians 8:8. Since those things don't make us acceptable or unacceptable to God, then it should be no problem for us to give up food or drink for the sake and spiritual well-being of our brother. We should be willing to lay those things down. Verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. We should not be driven by our stomach and our desire for food, but rather we should pursue what leads to peace in the church and mutual upbuilding. We should not seek to be embroiled in needless controversies. Needless controversies, quarreling over matters of opinion, looking to pick a fight and insist that everyone do what I do on every single issue, on these kinds of petty things. Now, again, we're dealing with petty things, matters of opinion. We're not talking about substantial things. There is a time to fight in the church, but only when it's absolutely necessary. We want there to be peace. There are some times when we cannot have peace, when we're dealing with issues of truth, issues of doctrine, issues of sin. But we're not dealing with that here. So whatever brings peace, that's the path that we should pursue. And what's going to bring about peace? Me laying down my liberty, laying down my rights, so as not to grieve another. Whatever course will promote peace and mutual upbuilding, right? Mutual. Mine and my brother's. So for the strong, he can be built up whether he eats or whether he abstains. But the weak one can only be built up if he abstains. So, therefore, I'm going to do what's most beneficial to him. Because he can be built up only if he abstains. Therefore, I can abstain and be built up. He is abstaining and he is also being built up. And I'm going to pursue peace and mutual beneficial building up in the church for the weaker brother. And I lose nothing because the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Now, we might say, well, but these aren't issues for us, right? These aren't issues. We all have the same diet. We all have the same view on this and that, and these things don't become issues. And it is true that many times we don't have disagreements over what we eat. We can come into each other's homes and serve whatever, and everyone's going to be fine. So how does this have any application for us? But it is showing us how important it is that we love one another, that we lay down our rights for the sake of our brothers, that we must prefer others above ourselves in this area, but not just in this area, in all other areas as well. We need to live in love. And it's showing us the necessity of loving one another. If we do not love our brother who we see, we cannot love God who we do not see, right? We have to love one another. So let us pursue the way of love, of peace, of mutual upbuilding, of righteousness, joy, of peace in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the clear teachings of your word. And Lord, how it does show us, Lord, of the way of love, which is such a high and a good and a better way. Lord, this is the way that we need to be living amongst one another. Lord, not living for our own desires, not living for the cravings of our body, but Lord, doing those things that are beneficial, Lord, not only for our own faith, but also for the sake of our brothers. Lord, give us this type of love for one another. Lord, that we would be willing to lay down anything for the sake of our brothers. Lord, that as the apostle was willing to never eat meat again, if it would ever cause there to be a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of his brothers. So Lord, may we have this disposition toward one another. And Lord, we pray that you would cause the church, Lord, to be a place of peace. Lord, that we would not be, Lord, wrapped up in these types of useless quarrels, Lord, needless controversies. Lord, teach us, Lord, those things that are worthy of fighting over, and Lord, those things that we could easily lay aside our own rights and opinions on. Lord, we pray that the church would be a place where the saints could gather and that there would be a mutual upbuilding. Lord, where we're not leeches who are sucking everyone else dry. Lord, who think only of ourselves and only of how everyone needs to minister to us. but that, Lord, there would be a mutual, reciprocal relationship in the church. Lord, that we would be ministered to, but we would also be looking to minister to others. That, Lord, we would be served, but we would also seek to serve one another and love each other. So, Lord, teach us this way. Lord, we know that it is contrary to our natural inclinations. Lord, we are naturally selfish. Lord, we want everything to revolve around us. We want our own way. We insist on our own way. We think that we're wiser and better than everyone else. But Lord, this is not the way of Christ. Lord, who, though he was better than everyone else, became a servant to all. And Lord, laid down his own life, Lord, in order to redeem us. So Lord, may we follow his example and see that, Lord, this is the way we live a life pleasing to him, is by living and walking the way that Christ walked. And Father, we pray that we would love each other as Christ loved the church, that we would lay down our life for one another, Lord, that we would do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And Lord, we pray that you would build us up in our faith, and Lord, teach us these things, and Lord, cause us to walk in your ways. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.